pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Proverbs 35. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Fear or be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31:8. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Jonah chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Jonah chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. We're going to spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our reading of our scripture for this evening. We're going to, as all of you know, finalize the book of Jonah in this service this evening and begin next Sunday on the magnificent subject of the Holy Spirit. And so we're looking forward to the unique study that we will have in coming days from various passages of Scripture related to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We'll spend a moment in prayer now before we begin our Scripture reading. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours tonight, once again to open our minds and hearts to the wonderful Word of God. You've blessed us again this day, and we appreciate so much your continual blessings upon us. We've named individuals tonight who are in need of our concern and prayers, and those who are in the hospitals and those who are physically ill. We pray that you will bless them in a very special way this evening. We thank you for the fact that you promised us in your word that you would always be there, never to leave us, never to forsake us. And we are the recipients of your grace in every area of life. We bow to express our thanks tonight for the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We do not know just exactly when life will come to a close for us or when the rapture will occur, but we know that that will take place for each and every one of us. And so we pray that we will always be aware of the fact that we are to keep our minds and hearts focused on those things which are eternal. We thank you for every blessing. We pray that you'll guide us in these moments of study this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. Even though we're going to be looking at verses 10 and 11, what I'd like to do is to begin the reading in chapter 3 with verse 8 and then read on down through so that you can be read into the story. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 8, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let me see what else we can see here. And call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way, from the violence which is in his hands. Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is, of course, as all of you know, is an emphasis upon the fact that Jonah had preached in Nineveh, and the people had responded. And now we're going to see, as we move into chapter 4, verse 1, the attitude that Jonah had. But it greatly displeased Jonah. This is chapter 4, verse 1. And he became very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Now, Jonah chapter 4, verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter, a lean-to, a hut for himself, and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Verse 6, so the Lord God appointed a plant. It grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Verse 7, but God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant, and the plant withered. Verse 8, and it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Now that brings us to our last two verses, verses 10 and 11. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Verse 11, and should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and left hand, as well as many livestock? What I want to do is just try to summarize a few things about these two verses and then do what I promised you I would do, because we have already said that when we started each particular chapter, we would give you some principles in relationship to each one of those chapters. We would emphasize the principles of chapter 1 at the beginning of the chapter and at the end of the chapter. We would present principles at the beginning of chapter 2 and at the end of chapter 2. Principles at the beginning of chapter 3 and at the end of chapter 3. Principles at the beginning of chapter 4 and the end of chapter 4. So we're coming to the close of chapter 4. And that means that we're going to do some review tonight on the principles related to all four of these chapters. So first of all, I have on the screen for you the question, have a right to be mad? Have a right to be mad. Jonah says, I am speaking, and I put down here that Jonah speaks in haste with no regard for God or man. That reminds me of the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 2, which speaks of wrath that kills the foolish man and envy that slays the silly one. I felt like that it would be good for you to see that verse of scripture in Job chapter 5 verse 2, because it speaks of wrath that kills the foolish man and envy that slays the silly one. What an interesting passage of scripture that is, Job chapter 5 verse 2. You can see that in the middle of the page now I have written the word anger. I want to remind you that over the past weeks we've given a lot of information on the subject of anger. I thought about reviewing all of that and felt like it was best not to do it. And so I just want to ask you, if you will, to go back in your notes and find those various doctrines and pages related to the subject of anger. And I believe that you'll find it'll be very helpful to you. Now in our last two verses, we are looking at verses 10 and 11. And I've said to myself, read again, if you will, please. And so that's exactly what I want to do. In the 10th verse, we read, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. What we have here is that God used the words that came out of the mouth of Jonah to judge him. And we find that the scripture reveals that you had pity on the gourd, the Lord is saying. What about your pity or compassion and concern about Nineveh? In other words, what we have here is an emphasis upon the fact that Jonah had compassion and pity on that gourd, but the Lord is saying, what about your concern for all those people in Nineveh? The little plant was just one little plant, but think of all the little ones in Nineveh. And you'll remember that we have read several times, and I pointed out again, that here it says that there are 120,000 2 years and under babes. Now, I've read some things that I felt were very interesting about this, because it was drawing conclusions in relationship to the fact that if there were 120,000 2 years of age and under, there's a great possibility that the population of Nineveh would be between 600,000 and 1 million people. So in the light of that situation, I thought it was quite unique to see that the emphasis here is on 120,000 2 years and under babes. Though we have no record reply of Jonah, we have to understand and draw the conclusion that from the end of this wonderful book, something must have taken place in the life of this man, because God saw fit to keep us with the information on Jonah. And so I put down here, though we have no recorded reply of Jonah, we trust that he returned to his right mind. I found some interesting things that I want to read to you tonight from a minister who's been a Bible teacher for many, many years. His name is Dr. Grant C. Richardson. I wanted to see what was the opinion of different individuals about this 120,000. I wanted to see what the emphasis was in the last verse when it says, the little babies, they didn't know the right hand from the left, as well as many animals. And I found that the word animal there is livestock. And I wondered why this book ended with the word livestock. I don't know whether you thought about it or not. And so I wanted to do a little research and see what I could find. This particular Bible student said, "And I should, and should I not pity Nineveh?" God asked Jonah to take spiritual inventory by a pointed, piercing question. God demonstrated to Jonah what he feels is important. God is a God of compassion. God had compassion over that great city. So God's point to Jonah was this: Jonah, you care more about your plant, a temporary thing, than about the greatest city in the world. You care more about temporal things than eternal things. And you'll remember that that was the reason why we emphasized the subject title for tonight, where people emphasize things that are fleeting and they don't give attention to the things that are eternal. This writer goes on to say, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. The city of Nineveh had 120,000 small children who could not tell the difference between their right hand and their left hand. 120,000 very small children, we must conclude that there were between 600,000 and 1 million people in the city. That is a lot of people about which to be callous. In other words, what he's saying is that Jonah is presenting a calloused heart at this time. God's point about children is something like this: Jonah, if you don't care about the adults, why don't you care some about the children? Do you have any compassion for them? And if you don't have compassion for the adults, and if you don't have compassion for the children, do you have any compassion for the livestock? And that's the reason why this particular author is saying that the word animals or livestock is the last word in the book. The book of Jonah closes abruptly. This is intentional because God wants his people to think about eternal things. It is more forceful conclusion than if he spelled out the implications of the conclusion. It was important for Jonah to learn the relative value of the temporal and the eternal, the material and the spiritual. The book of Jonah concludes on a very powerful note. Here is the implication. Jonah, if you don't care much about the adults of Nineveh, maybe you care about the children. If you don't care about the children, maybe you care about the cows of Nineveh. This is pure irony. Jonah did not answer that question because it is an open question for anyone who reads the book of Jonah. I thought that was an interesting conclusion. Jonah did not answer that question because it is an open question for anyone who reads the book of Jonah. All of us should take inventory of our lives. What do we care about? And my question then to myself and to all of us here tonight, what do we really care about? The principle, this author says, all of us need to take inventory of our compassion. Do we really have compassion for the lost? Take inventory of your life. Is your chief concern for your house, your success, your security, your health, your pleasure? The reason most people are indifferent to missions is that they are indifferent to the lost anywhere. We are God's representatives on the earth today. God loves the most awful of people. He intends that every generation be evangelized. Many of us are calloused and indifferent to this cause. We have the heart of Jonah. We do not care about the eternal state of people around us. The reason we do not care is that we find ourselves occupied with the plants of life, with material pursuits. There is a tendency to make our churches into country clubs of Christians who enjoy one another, but who care less about those who do not know the Lord. Every time we become indifferent to the unsaved, God prepares a worm. If we're in bondage to materialism, God sends something to disrupt our covetous idol. It is time to take stock. Do I care about the lost around me? Do I have my priorities straight? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I thought you would enjoy hearing that, and I wanted you to see that there's an emphasis here upon God's plan for this man, Jonah. We discover that you can see it on the screen. You had pity on the gourd, and you did not labor for it. But the people of Nineveh, God brought them into existence. God made them. God caused them to grow. God cared for them. Jonah also should have cared for them. Then he says, "You had pity on the gourd, an overnight deal, but no pity on Nineveh, an ancient city." Those souls in Nineveh are everlasting souls. Jonah, what about your priorities? Can you see what I did when I read what Dr. Richardson said about that? I see it right here. We see that Jonah had pity on the gourd, which was an overnight deal, but no pity for Nineveh, an ancient city. Those souls in Nineveh are everlasting souls. Jonah, what about your priorities? And when I look at that, I turn to myself and I turn to you tonight and ask the same question. What about our priorities? And then I have to say that I looked at this a number of times when I came to the close of this book. Since Jonah wrote this book, we can reasonably conclude that Jonah left the dead gourd with an awakened heart. And I believe that's important for us to put down. Now we're going to rapidly move through the principles related to the four chapters of Jonah. Look, if you will, please, and you have all this information on chapter 1. When Jonah was fleeing to Tarshish, instead of going to Nineveh, he found quickly a ship, which gives us the principle, the ready way is not always the right way. The scripture says he paid the fare, which says believers many times don't count the cost when they're determined to sin anyway. Number 3, he went with them, which means that he was out of harmony, if you remember. And when a person's out of harmony, any old crowd will do. When you go to chapter 1, verse 4, you will find that there was a mighty tempest. Sin brings storms into the soul. It brings storms into the family, the church, and the nation. Number 5, the shipmaster chided Jonah. That's in chapter 1, verse 6. Evidence of God's goodness. And we realize that it can be a rooster crowing as to Peter, or a shipmaster rebuking Jonah, as in verse 6 of chapter 1. Number 6, God specifically deals with Jonah. There are other sinners on that ship. We already learned that. And God has many ways to bring to light that which seems to be hidden. And that's found in verse 8 of chapter 1. Number 7, Jonah gave a testimony of his relationship to the Lord God. His confession was one of humility and one of shame in chapter 1, verse 9. Number 8, the winds of God's vengeance are strong. The tides of God's judgment are rough. The sailors, as you remember, were frightened, and they knew that Jonah was no ordinary person. They realized that he had to be a good man, and they concluded that he was a man of God, a worshiper of the great Creator of heaven and earth. And that's found in Jonah chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Number 9, God has charge of all the creatures and can make any one of them serve his design of mercy. What's interesting here is that God was in charge of that fish. And I'm trying to take you through that very rapidly, the four chapters of Jonah, and let you see that God now, in this first chapter, shows us that he has charge of the creatures and can make any one of them, including this fish, to serve his design of mercy. Then number 10, a prepared fish swallowed Jonah, which is a picture of death, a picture of burial, and a picture of resurrection. Now, what I want to do, not to confuse you, is to move this so that if anyone wants these at the close, you can come and get them. And I'm going to give you this information. In the second chapter, we have some more principles. In the fish, though shut off from society, Jonah was not shut off from his heavenly Father. That's interesting, isn't it? Now we find him in the fish. Though he's shut off from society, he was not shut off from his heavenly Father. Number 2, many times believers are encompassed with the floods of affliction which result in the delights of devotion. Now the great temptation that I have tonight is to go back and preach on these various points because they're so good. They really are good. But I cannot do that because I want to give you all four chapter principles before we leave tonight. So in the second chapter, we discover that Jonah is now in the stomach of the fish. In the fish, though shut off from society, he was not shut off from his heavenly Father. I need to tell you that no matter where you are, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter how difficult the circumstances are, we're not shut off from our heavenly Father. That's very important for us to see. Number 2, many times believers are encompassed with the floods of affliction which result in the delights of devotion. Many, many times, the closest we've been to the Lord have been those times when we found ourselves in great times of affliction. times of heartache, times of death, times of sorrow, times of illness. Many, many times we found ourselves in a time of affliction, which results in the delights of devotion. Number three, the only way out is always up. For us as well as Jonah, comfortable enjoyments and joyful expectations grow very insignificant in the light of a new set of circumstances. My, what a wonderful statement. I have to go on, I'm tempted to preach on that. Number four, what Jonah desperately wanted while in the fish's stomach was what he was running away from when he went down to Joppa and got on that boat. You see, oftentimes people are running away from what they really want. So what Jonah desperately wanted while in the fish's stomach was what he was running away from in his coming to Joppa to catch the boat to run in the opposite direction from the will of God in chapter 2, verse 6. Number five, we can be afflicted, not crushed, perplexed, not driven to despair, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Point 6 on chapter 2. When my soul fainted, verse 7, I remembered the Lord. That's what Jonah said. I put in capital letters for you to see. When you remember, always remember the Lord. Don't put the emphasis upon your mistakes. Don't put the emphasis upon your problems. Don't put the emphasis upon your afflictions. When you remember, always remember the Lord. Number 7. The fish had swallowed a stinker. But you remember, we've said this, he spat up a sweet aroma. In other words, he got right with God. Submission to God makes a difference. And then number 8 of chapter 2, when God had Jonah at his mercy, he showed mercy. Now those are the points on chapter 2. So I'm going to move these out, put them over here, so that if anyone wants them, you can have them. You'll have to go through and put them in proper order, but that's okay. Now we go to chapter 3. Do you remember anything about chapter 3? When God forgives, forget the past, move on. These are principles we learn from chapter 3. We may have a change of mind, we also have a change of direction. Number 3, God makes no change of his message for the communicator or the receiver. What is so interesting to me is when we see what God had intended for Jonah to do, to go to Nineveh and preach, God makes no change of his message for the communicator or the receiver. Point 4. The people of Nineveh believed God. They accepted the message. And we believe that they accepted the messenger. Number 5. The greatness of the king was not when he was sitting on the throne. You remember the emphasis about the king. The greatness of this king was not when he was sitting on the throne, but when sitting in the ashes. It is better to be in sackcloth and ashes, right, than in linen or silk, wrong. You find that all in chapter 3, verse 6. And you remember that at this point, I emphasize some things about sackcloth and ashes, and I'll just review this for a few seconds. Sackcloth and ashes were used in the Old Testament as a symbol of debasement, mourning, and or repentance. Someone wanting to show a repentant heart would often wear sackcloth, sit in ashes, put ashes on the top of their head. Sackcloth was a coarse material usually made of black goat's hair, making it quite uncomfortable to wear. The ashes signified desolation and ruin. When someone died, the act of putting on sackcloth showed heartfelt sorrow for the loss of that person. Scripture says that David mourned the death of Abner in 2 Samuel 3:31. Jacob demonstrated grief by wearing sackcloth when he thought his son Joseph had been killed in Genesis chapter 37, verse 34. Mordecai tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, wailed loudly and bitterly in a time of national disaster, according to the book of Esther, chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. King Hezekiah wore sackcloth, depicted in Isaiah, chapter 37, verse 1. Eliakim in 2 Kings 19:2, King Ahab in 1 Kings 21:27, the elders of Jerusalem in Lamentations 2:10, Daniel in chapter 9, verse 3, and in the last book of the New Testament, two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. We see them in sackcloth and ashes, simply was an outward sign of one's inward condition. You folks have listened very well. We've given you now the principles of chapter 3. Now that takes us to the last one. And so most of you by now, and since we were studying in recent days chapter 4, we can probably summarize pretty easily. Jonah principles chapter 4. A little bit of review. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll see that Jonah is fleeing from God. But when you get into the first part of chapter 4, we find him flying into the face of God. We studied that very carefully. Just review for one moment, point one. In chapter 1, Jonah is fleeing from God. But in chapter 4, he's flying into the face of God, angry. In chapter 4, number 2, we see Jonah's perverseness in God's patience, Jonah's uptightness in God's tenderness, Jonah's guile in God's gentleness. Those are the first two points, principles of chapter 4. Number 3, the discontent in this chapter lets us know that a believer's attitude can change pretty rapidly from deep humility and graciousness to haughtiness and arrogance. Could I pause for a moment and just tell you that all of us probably should know that that can happen to any one of us. We can be humble and right with God one moment, and we can be out of fellowship, out of harmony, and not right with God the next moment. So I just wanted you to pause for a moment and think about this. Don't make the application to someone else. Do it to yourself. And let's look at this one more time. Number 3, the discontent of this chapter lets us know that a believer's attitude can change pretty rapidly from deep humility and graciousness to haughtiness and arrogance. Number 4, those who have uneasy spirits create from themselves oftentimes uneasy inconveniences. Now, I don't know whether you really listened to that when we were giving you those principles at the beginning of chapter 4. I feel like that you ought to understand that if a person chooses to get away from the plan of God, that person eventually will have what I classify as an uneasy spirit. In other words, his heart's not right. Her heart's not right. And so that uneasy spirit will create from their own lives, from themselves, uneasy inconveniences. Which simply is saying that if a person chooses to disobey God and they choose to go into alcoholism, if they choose to go into pornography, if they choose to go into anger, whatever they choose to go into, eventually what's going to happen is they're going to be coming from their lives uneasy, inconvenient experiences taking place. Do you follow what I'm saying? I want you to see those who have uneasy spirits, not right with God, create from themselves, oftentimes, uneasy inconveniences. Number 5, bad decisions always expose the person to the worst of circumstances. All of us know that. Bad decisions always expose the person to the worst of circumstances. And number 6, God prepared the gourd with broad leaves for Jonah's protection, just like he prepared the fish for Jonah's attention. And I think you can remember that, of course. Number 7, Jonah's attitude toward the gourd was expressed by the statement, he was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Earthly comforts, however large or small, are not lasting. That's what I get out of this. Jonah's attitude toward that gourd was expressed by that statement. He was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Earthly comforts, however large or small, are not lasting. Number 8, the one who proves the provision also provides the affliction. When the provision is gone, the provider is still present. We must realize that there are times in lives when we're going to face various difficulties, burdens, heartaches, sorrows, and we will come to the conclusion that something that's very important to us is now no longer with us. When the provision is gone, we must remember that the provider is still there. Number 9, it is not earthly comforts, but eternal comforter who is really important. You can see that I'm getting to the last page. You're anxious to stay longer, I know, but I want you to see that we're moving rapidly through the principles of the 4 chapters of the book of Jonah. Let's go back and look again at number 9. It's not earthly comforts, but the eternal comforter who is really, really important. Number 10, inordinate affection lays a foundation for inordinate affliction. Now, I'm aware of the fact that some of these statements you have to think about for a while. This is one of those. Inordinate affection lays a foundation for inordinate affliction. In other words, what we are over fond of when we have it, we're apt to over grieve for when we've lost it. In other words, if you don't understand the first part of this sentence of number 10, the last part of it explains it. What we're over fond of when we have it, we're apt to over grieve for when we've lost it. 2 more points. Number 11, when afflicting providence deprives us, we're to turn to the comforting provider. There will be times in your life and mine when we will face some very trying circumstances. And we will say, in essence, that this is an afflicting thing happening for me. When afflicting providence deprives us, we're to turn to the comforting provider. And number 12, since God used Jonah as one of the writers of the Holy Scriptures, we know that Jonah left a dead gourd with a living, awakened heart. I have to conclude that we have no more information in the book related to him. But I have to conclude, number 12, since God used Jonah as one of the writers of Holy Scriptures, we have to conclude that Jonah left a dead gourd with a living, awakened heart. We've said hello and goodbye over the last weeks to the wonderful book of Jonah. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful that we've been privileged to have an opportunity to read and study the verses of this magnificent book, the book of Jonah. There have been many things that we've learned that have been very applicable to our own lives. We've been able to see some things that we were not able to see before. And we thank you for the opportunity of studying this book. We pray that we will all understand that every scripture that we have is God-given, and there's a reason for us having it. And so we pray tonight that we will appreciate the fact that we were able to study this wonderful book of Jonah. There have been things that we've learned from the mistakes and from the successes of an individual. And it's interesting to see that out of all the many characters in the Word of God, it just seems so evident that the life of the ups and downs of Jonah are revealed so vividly. And all the other characters of the Bible, we don't have that kind of explanation of their individual lives and their experiences, their ups and downs of life, just like Jonah. And so we're thankful for the privilege which we've had to go through the verses of this wonderful book and find these beautiful principles that have been so helpful to all of us. And tonight we're thankful most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation that comes through Him. And we realize that as we come to the close of this book and as we come to the close of this service tonight, there may be someone hearing this message who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray that they will understand that God loved the world so much that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth as the God-man, go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, that He was buried and that He came forth out of the grave, victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, and will save any person even now who will believe. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that even tonight. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come to the table and savor the sight, the wine and the bread that is broken. All have been welcome to come if they might and accept as their own these two tokens. Bread is His body, the wine is His blood, and the one who provides them is true. He freely offers, we freely receive. To accept and believe Him is all we must do. Taste the glory, savor the sorrow. He's dying tomorrow.
The hand that is breaking the bread
soon will be broken. Here at the table sit those who have loved Him. One is a traitor, one will deny, though He's lived His life for them all, and for all be table and taste.